share a tiny bit on Friday night. Just my typical pattern is after the Sunday, I'll start to pray on Monday, unless I'm on a theme, like a certain theme, then I know weeks in advance, like what the topics I want to talk about, ungiving. But this past Monday, as I was just in prayer, the picture of Mary, the mother of Jesus, came to mind, and I was moved by her beautiful response to the angel Gabriel. Here's this young lady, young girl. In many ways, just completely anonymous. If she doesn't figure into this Bible story, we would have never known about her. In a nondescript town, in a nondescript area, just among the poor, among the farmers, and so forth. And yet, given her heart, given who she was, God chose her. Oh, you will be a vessel of a very special gift to the world. And so that shocking news gets conveyed by Gabriel. And she listens. She's not overly terrified or overwhelmed. She's just kind of absorbing it. How can this be? And then Gabriel explains, Holy Spirit will come upon you, and so forth. But it's her response that's really powerful. And her response in closing in her last words to Gabriel, she says the following. This is Luke 1:38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. You know, I am the Lord's servant. I am the doula of the Lord. May your word from God happen according to what you say. What a beautiful response to God's message. And it's this kind of receptivity, this openness that stirred me. And I thought, what better way to start this new year than to think about that attitude, that posture, before we rush into 2025, to be in that place to say, Lord, I am your servant. We are the Lord's servant. I am the Lord's servant. And whatever word, whatever plan that you have, good plan that you have, may it be done to me. I want to receive. You know, without qualification, say, whatever good purpose, whatever will that you have for me, may that prevail this year. Without conditions, without stipulation, without, you know, all these qualifications. Not thinking in terms of a contract, but to be open-hearted, open-handed, and say, Lord, whatever you have in store for me, knowing that you are good, may that happen. Such a beautiful, beautiful response. And so this theme of being a servant isn't unique to Mary. You find out all throughout. Of course, Jesus embodied that. He says, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And to even give my life as a ransom for many. And so it's the servant king that comes to us. And that servant king is the one who's with us all the time. His love is expressed in his service to us. He humbles himself even now to serve us. He washes our feet every day, so to speak. That's the character of God. That's the majesty of God. It's not just power. It's this humility. It's this love that shows up in service, you know. And so Jesus, of course, is the preeminent embodiment of that. But then you have people like Paul, Peter. I'm always tempted to do a pun. Peter, Paul, and Mary. But you guys are so young, they're like, well, what? Forget about it. If I said the words like Marlon Brando, like what? Anyway, I am getting so old that I got to renew my references. I'll start with 80s music and then work my way up to the 90s, 2000s, 2010s, and 2020s, and then, anyway. But Paul himself identifies himself often as a servant first. Okay. And so, for example, in beginning of Romans, it says, Paul, comma, servant of God, called to be an apostle. Okay. And so I want us to meditate upon that today. And the second passage for today is Galatians 1:10, where Paul mentions the servant, but then he defines what that is. And so that's going to operate for us as a definition. Galatians 1:10. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please God? If I were still trying to please God, I would not be a servant of God. And so basically he's offering a definition. And so the definition is a contrast. You know, if I'm trying to please people, if I'm seeking people's approval, then I am a servant of people. But he's saying that's not whom I'm serving. I'm serving to please God. I'm seeking his approval. Okay? So today, to kind of lay the roadmap for us, I want to talk about four things. What is servanthood? Why is it important? What are the challenges? And what's the consolation? Okay? So I have a tendency to ramble and go through, not a rabbit hole, but a whole, one rabbit isn't it? It's many rabbits, and throw in some hamsters and gerbils and beavers. And so I'm going to try to keep myself disciplined with those four. Okay. So what is servanthood? Well, instead of answering it right away, let me make an observation, sort of a step back. Sometimes people will say, look, everyone worships. Even one of my favorite writers, David Foster Wallace, he says, everyone worships. He's not the only one. Some people worship God. Some people worship their bodies, their vanity, money. I mean, as a human person, everyone worships, meaning everyone seeks something to fulfill them. That's the nature of human life. And in the same way, I would say everyone is a servant. Everyone serves something or someone. And Paul understood that because in Romans 6, he said, we are servants or slaves to sin. So we could even be servants without our conscious awareness. What a social psychologist would call the adaptive unconscious. They are mental processes outside of our conscious awareness that influence our decision-making and influences our thinking. And so just a little bit of our life on earth is conscious. A lot of it is hidden or subconscious or unconscious. And often, sometimes when we do something surprising, you surprise yourself. I go, man, I didn't know I was so fearful. Ooh, I didn't know I would be so angry. Ooh, I didn't know I would be so jealous. Oh, I didn't know I was resilient like that. I thought I would crumble. So there are a lot aspects of us we discover later, consciously. Okay. So everyone serves. Okay. Including those ones who serve themselves. They're literally self-serving. And we serve because we are conscious in terms of purpose. Like what we want, you know, is understood. We could think about what we go after. Okay. Some people serve family. One of the negatives of being raised in Confucianism, like in the East Asia, is there's laid upon people obligations. Okay, and so especially women, your identity is in relationship. First, you are a daughter. Second, you're a wife. Third, you're a mother. And the value of your identity is in socially fulfilling those obligations as a daughter, through filial piety, as a faithful, hardworking wife, and as a sacrificial mother. Outside of that, you have no identity. It's all derivative. It's all related to male figures, father, husband, and especially sons. Okay? So people raised in that culture, you don't even choose, actually. You're pressured to serve family. Okay? So it could be people. It could even be tradition. What's interesting for me is once in a while I'll watch this YouTube, and especially like Japanese chefs and craftsmen, like sword making, furniture making. I go, what dedication? And it was funny, a little biographical tidbit. So David Chang, before he got famous, as Esther set up a meeting with him because he was interested in PhD in religion, believe it or not. He was at Trinity College at Hartford. Tachibana, I remember the restaurant in McLean. So he and I are talking. He's asking some questions about religious studies, X, Y, and Z. And in the middle, he says, but what I'm really interested in is ramen. I go, I'm thinking, like, where in the world is this coming from? Like total. And then he says, in the summer, I'm going to go to Tokyo. I'm going to be with family, friends that are missionaries, and I just want to check out ramen. And then later on, he writes about it. And what he was introduced during that summer is a culture of craftsmanship. So he meets this one guy. He's only into not ramen, soba. All his life is soba. I just make soba, you know. And so even the different noodle people in Japan, they don't mix. You're either a ramen person or udon person or soba person. And they get really deep into it. And so I was interested in that kind of culture. Where did that come from? And as I studied and read upon it, it comes from what's called Bushido. This is a code of conduct for samurai to serve the daimyo, you know. And the values are honor, loyalty. Respect, courage, honesty. And a samurai who embodies that, but this concept of Bushido, it's a moral code that governs their behavior, lifestyle, attitude. It just kind of embodies the whole person. And so there are no longer working samurais in Japan, but that attitude gets transferred to salarymen, craftsmen. So when it comes to watchmaking, like Grand Seiko, when it comes to ramen, sushi making, it's in that culture. They're serving not a person per se, but tradition. That the tradition of cooking deserves my best. That's kind of inspirational. Now, if you go across the ocean and you land in Middle Ages in Europe, and you see a guy in a shining armor, you will run into a knight. The knights had their version of Bushido called chivalry. I mean, we use the word chivalrous, but originally, it's a code of conduct for them as well. Okay, the knights. And the values were of bravery, loyalty, generosity, courtesy, protect the weak and children and so forth. And their loyalty was to their lord, family, and friends. So it's kind of similar, you know, like different cultures, but in many of these cultures, there's this valuing of giving your life to something greater than yourself. Even a 007 movie, 1969, I had to look it up. Yeah, Sean Connery is still the best. I mean, he defines it, but there's been other. There's this one actor, he was in one movie, George Lanzetti, in 1969, and the title of the movie is called On Her Majesty's Secret Service. And so people in that kind of work is for Her Majesty or His Majesty. Right? So it's found everywhere. Found in sports, of course, in the military. One of our favorite, not that we go to these hotels often, Susanna and I, but once in a while, if somebody pays for us, we will oblige them and say, yeah, I'll go to Four Seasons on the Big Island. I sure, I'll do that. And so at a Four Seasons hotel, when it comes to service, it's impeccable. You call them, and everything is crisp, even the attitude. We've experienced service where the attitude wasn't really there. I remember flying, I'm just going to say the airline, okay, I'm sorry, United, okay? This was, the flight attendants were mean and grumpy. Like, I was dying of thirst, but I didn't want to call them because I didn't want the wrath of, like, what do you want? I'm just dying of thirst, but that's okay. I will just wait 20 more hours, and then I'll drink something. You know. Where I'm in Korean Airline, I just love their service. Certain cultures are really good at it. But when they do it out of a genuineness of heart, you feel appreciated. And so at Four Seasons, I remember Suzanne's tired. So, John, I'm going to take advantage. I'm going to do a facial massage. And they come. I feel like going on a helicopter ride. Really? Yeah, John, we worked hard. I worked hard. So I deserve it. All right. Okay. And so places like that. And I think that's why Andrew and Grace love Disney World, right? Because Disney World, they are impeccable. They're resorts. It's expensive, but there's a reason why it's expensive and clean. They put a lot of work into service. Okay, so my point is it's everywhere. Service industry is basically all of Orlando or Hawaii. Okay. Teaching is service. Being a medical doctor is a service. Even the president of the U.S., he's a public servant. Our congressmen, congresspeople, and senator, they are public servants. Their job is to serve the people. Serve God, serve the common good, serve their constituency, to serve. It's all around. Okay? So this is not alien. And so we want to get the service thing right. And so service or being a servant is being available to the one you're serving, the one you're honoring. And a true servant is a servant, not someone who just happens to serve here and there. A true servant has a servant heart. Their joy is to please the one that they're serving. And for us to please the King of Kings, to please God. That's our joy. Okay. Now, why is it important? Well, I'll read a couple verses. Okay. And I mentioned this before. Comes from Mark. For even the Son of God, Son of Man, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In Galatians 5, for you were called to freedom, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Okay. In other words, you can't understand love without service. Service is the very expression, you know, embodiment, action of love. And so if love wasn't important, okay, if love wasn't, only then would service not be important. But as long as love is important and God is asking us to embody the love of Jesus Christ, to imitate him, then we are all called, drafted. It's not an option, drafted into a life of service or life as a servant. And this extends not only to God, but in our love for God and service to one another, serving one another. Okay? If you're curious, you could just do a Google, you know, servant passages, servant Bible passages, and you'll get a whole bunch of stuff, and you can meditate upon it. And so it's a simple reason why it's important. If you want to be like God, if you want to know the heart of God, then be a servant. If you don't want to love God, if you don't want to know God, don't be a servant. Okay? So being a servant is the direct way, the direct intimate way of knowing the heart of God. Okay. Why is it hard? But it hurts. I would love service if there was no pain and suffering. Then I would say, yeah, sign up. But people who are genuine servants will suffer. Initially in my notes, I put down pain and suffering may be experienced. I crossed that out, but no, will. Pain and suffering will be experienced for God's servants. In this fallen world, the only place where service won't be painful is when we're dead in heaven, when the new heavens and the earth are established in the future. But in this fallen world, if you are a servant, you will be sometimes used, abused, taken advantage of, misunderstood, overlooked. It'll hurt. And that's why in this world, even when people are serving, there's like an ulterior motive. Oh, I want that promotion. There is a self-righteous service. Like, I'm going to serve so that I can get that tip. Let's say I'm a waiter and I'm not really genuinely interested in helping people, but I am interested. I see a couple come in. I, you know, make an assessment. Wow. Looks like they got some money. And they start to order food, expensive appetizer. They order off the wine list, the most expensive wine. You're just calculating, wow, this is going to be like $800. If I do a decent job, and they're probably like tip 22-25%. Mm-hmm. All of a sudden, you're highly motivated. You had a lousy attitude, but now it's like at your service. May I recommend this, you know? Well, you're not really interested in service. You're interested in the tip. And you could apply that to other situations. Okay. So in this world where service comes in, it's for your own end, you know, for your own purpose. But the servant of God serves God without reward. I mean, that's the motivation. The only person that may see you serving may be God himself. Hidden service. When you're praying for someone, crying and interceding, tears are rolling down. Like, who's seeing it? At least if you videotape it and put it on Facebook, they go, oh my gosh, we have an awesome pastor. He's crying and, whoo, I'm going to go to his church. But if no one sees it, why do it? Okay. And so, service is difficult for many of us because it hurts, it's painful, it's costly. You waste your energy and time. That's some things I battle sometimes. As a dean, as a professor, sometimes as a pastor, I just, wow, this person's not going to change. I'm wasting my time. My time is valuable, you know. And if I'm like that all the time, calculating return on investment, so to speak, I would really be picky with whom I serve. I would just pick out the ones with some promise and not waste my time with the unpromising. Okay? But the Lord doesn't operate that way. The Lord doesn't ask me to operate that way. Feed my sheep. Which sheep, Lord? You mean those ones like that are like into hell? No. Feed my sheep. Which, all of them. You know. And so that becomes difficult. And service is painful. I think there is no way around it. If you say yes to love, okay, if you say yes to service, there's going to be pain and suffering. Period. So then the question is, what do you want? You want the full package? Or not at all? Okay, I'm just accentuating the negative for now. Okay, I'm going to talk about the consolation, the positive. But I think we need to be realistic about the negative. Because often in our pain and suffering, we do ask, why am I doing this? That's the real struggle. There's a reason why, like, clergy burnout is really high. I gave a talk 2 months ago at BGAB, Baptist General, along with some professors. And they asked us to address clergy burnout. Like, the average number of years that a pastor's in is like 3 years. And burnout rates are astronomically high. And why is that? Well, in many service industry, you are beholden to people and you don't take care of yourself. And then you just give. And then your marriage burns out. Your physical health burns out. You're mentally exhausted, emotionally exhausted. And then you can't give anymore. And you're the last to know, like, I can't do this anymore. And you walk away. So it's hard. It's hard. It's hard for public school teachers. Public school teachers here. You know, it's not the kids, it's the parents, right? It's the grading, it's everything else that goes with it. If only the parents were realistic and say, my son is not that smart. But most parents are delusional. They think their sons and daughters are gifted and talented. You say, gifted and talented how? Not in academics. Maybe lying, wasting time, maybe not listening. They're gifted and talented there. You tempted to be really sarcastic. So being a teacher's art, I was talking with young doctors in Florida, and one doctor, he's like abused over the phone. He's working with an insurance company. And all these people on the other end, they just want drugs. And this young doctor will not give them drugs. So the person on the other end says, I'm going to sue you. Like every day somebody's yelling at him. Well, over a period of time, you don't want to do this work anymore. Okay, so if you're a doctor, nurse, Rachel, you only have great patients, so you're good. But other, maybe not patients, but other nurses and other, I mean, it's just in jobs where you're serving, people drain you, the good heart that you began with, sort of the idealism you begin with. Guess what? In a matter of days and weeks, definitely months, it's gone. And then if you're stuck, you say, you know what? I'm just going to punch in, punch out, get my paycheck, and look forward to the weekend. That's how a lot of people live. Genuine life of service is difficult. Okay. So then why bother? Well, more than the challenges, the consolation is better. Okay? It's better. Okay. I'm going to do risk-benefit analysis. There are actually more benefits in the long run, than the pain and the hurts. But immediately, when you are a true servant, there is a freedom. I suggest the chapter in this book, Richard Foster's book, Celebration. He's got a great chapter on service. And so some of these thoughts I'm going to share now is from him. One of the first things he says is when we are given over to service, we say no to the world's promotion and authority, the world's game. So in the job, he's like, you know what, my friends, you guys could go for it. Look, I'm not going to be in this dog-eat-dog world. I'm not going to be stressed about it. I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to live according to a different kind of principle, okay? The principle from the Lord. Okay? Because in reality, the world is filled with stress. It's filled with anxiety, filled with worry, filled with selfish ambition, filled with greed, filled with distrust. And so you, as a believer, if you plunge yourself and you like a cloth that gets dyed in that water, then you're going to become like them. You're going to take on that stress. You're going to take on that angst. You're going to take on that anger and frustration. And the Lord says, no, that's not how I design life. Even in the middle of a fallen world, you can have peace. You don't have to take that on. You could simplify your life and say, my job is to honor the Lord. My job is to serve you as though I'm serving the Lord. It's the Lord that's going to promote me. I'm not going to be a self-promoter. I'm not going to worry about it. And if you get recognition and I don't, that's okay. I have peace with God. Yeah. So it gives you that freedom. And then when there's service, like in a community, service builds community. Service builds family. I was feeling good about myself as I was preparing. I go, man, I'm a good husband and a good dad. Because every day I think about how can I serve Jonna and Serena? I think, how can I serve Suzanne? Her language of love is service. So the house was clean. Very well, all day yesterday. I cleaned the house from top to bottom every week. And I don't want my girls to waste time, so I tell them, don't do that. Leave the dishes in the dish. I'll do it. Don't clean. I'm going to do it. You know, because happy wife, happy life, that is profoundly true. But happy daughters, my joy is to be of service. Okay, I'm not fooling around. I mean, genuinely. I just want them to be happy, be taken care of. Okay. So I was, you know, kind of proud of myself. Eh? Yeah. I make no demands, no pressure. In exchange, Suzanne allows my den to look like a pigsty, you know. When you see me on Zoom, you're only seeing the top up. You don't get anything on the bottom because it's like a landmine of books, okay? It's dangerous because I have four or five books stacked on top of each other and paper, and you may slip and break an ankle. And so I just make sure, okay. But service in the family and the community builds the togetherness. Service builds community. What's the best way to grow in humility? It's not just, Lord, make me humble. No. It's the discipline of service. So when you're experiencing pain, rejection, misunderstanding because you're serving people, that's building humility. Lord, I humble myself. I just ask that you be honored. Even though I'm overlooked, that's okay. That's humbling. Okay. So the grace of humility is worked through in our service. Okay. The best way to grow in humility, character formation, is through a life of service. Because that's the expression of humility. Okay. There are things that we can do to bring a change in the inside, right? The old TED Talk, if you want to feel powerful, do the power poses before the interview, like going to the bathroom. And then talk. Like your bodily posture affects your brain, sort of, you know, brain waves and hormones even, you know. So when you're sitting, don't shrink, okay? You know, 'cause your body will respond to higher feelings. So if you're afraid, you want to shrink. Okay? So don't give in to that. Say, wait a minute, this interview is important. Yeah? What? Okay? But the funny thing is, when the body stands in a certain way, you begin to feel that way. Okay? Fake it until you make it. That's the principle. In the same way, serve, and humility will be built in. Serve. And especially when you don't feel like serving. Lord, I'm not going to appreciate it. The Lord said, that's okay. Because that's how I live through you. That's what I have done. All right, Jesus, I'll do it. Okay, so humility gets built in. Okay, another reward is that there is an awareness of deeper love and joy. I would say there's a kind of intimacy that you have with Jesus if you live this life of service. Because he's the one who really knows, who's really lived this out. And so if you go walk like Jesus, live like Jesus, especially when it's difficult, and you have some conversation, you will feel connected. Okay, that in itself is consolation enough, this intimacy. Okay. Lastly, when you are living a life of a servant, not only do you have that intimacy, that connection with God, you also connect into his loving power. So our thinking about power is not fully formed. It's not just power. But there's a power of love, humility, perseverance, gentleness, compassion that stays with a situation and people for the long haul, no matter how hard it is. It's not about being tough or tough-minded or strong. It's about knowing how to stay in that place where it's difficult and you may not have answer. And you hold on to God. And then often he breaks through just at the end and you see a miracle. So there is a paradox. When you are serving, you feel weak. And the paradox is this. When you're feeling that way, don't be surprised that God's power, God's grace, God's presence, etc., is made perfect. He meets you in your service. He meets you in your weakness. Do not ever think that in your life of service that you are alone and you are isolated. You're not seen. Okay. You're seen perhaps like never before. Okay. In the sense that God really is proud of you. The Lord says, that's my son. That's my daughter. And I will never forget. So although you may not be rewarded in this life, in the life to come, you will be recognized. Again, we're not thinking in terms of rewards, but God sees all. God honors all. And so if you are discouraged, think about the beyond. Think about what the Lord sees. So I'd like to just ask you, are you brave enough? Okay? I'm going to close this portion of prayer with prayer. Are you brave enough to say, Lord, I want to be a servant? Okay. And it's the courage of the heart. I'm willing to risk some pain for a life of service. And the thing is, many of you are already walking this way, so this is not new. So for you, it's like, I'm willing to continue in a life of service. I'm going to sign up again. Okay? So let me pray. Father, we just thank you for your compassion. You serve us. Lord Jesus, we thank you because you are the Lamb of God. You are the Lamb who was sacrificed. You overcome death and the evil one through your sacrifice. Lord, you're the one who washed your disciples' feet. And then you told them to live this out, that they would serve one another, even to the point of death, to offer one's life for one's friends. And so, Lord, we just present ourselves with all our feelings of inadequacy, even the fear perhaps of pain, more suffering. Lord, help us to trust you because you are good. You have no interest in crushing us. You are interested in developing us, shaping us, showing your glory, showing your goodness. And you know how we are formed, every single one of us. And there are occasions, Lord, situations that for one person they can survive, thrive, and others it's just too hard. They will be crushed. And so you don't have one plan. You're not a cookie-cutter God. You don't put us through the same paces, same situation. You know intimately how much we can take, how much we can even take with your grace. So you are gentle. You are wise. You are fully informed about what we are able to withstand and how we will be shaped, Lord, as we say yes to you. So I pray for all of us who said yes to this kind of life. Would you, in 2025, bring us in to that place of your power and love and prayer and intimacy, Lord? And we know part of that ingredient is a life of service, being a servant to you, number one. We are your servants. We are your doulos. We are those who are completely subordinated to our master. The very definition of doulos. Someone completely subordinated to his or her master. So we are completely under your leadership. And we say yes. We say yes to your plans for this year. So for those who have been hurt, I pray for healing. For those who have been misunderstood, abused, used, etc., I pray, Lord, for your consolation. Let them know you see. Let them know you appreciate. Let them know you applaud them. Let them know you are glad. Let them know, Lord, their sacrifice will be rewarded. And for those of us who've been not serving you, but serving ourselves, we repent, Lord. We pray for your forgiveness. Forgive us. Forgive me, Lord, for seeking self rather than God. Or even serving fear. Fear is such a big thing in our lives that we do all that we can to run away from fear. So in a strange way, Lord, we are serving fear. Fear is dictating how we choose, how we live. And so we say no to fear and discomfort, and we say, Lord, you are good. I'm going to trust you. I'm trusting you with new adventures in the Spirit. I'm going to say yes to those things that you nudge me to say yes. So, Lord, we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. For the next 10 minutes or so, as I mentioned, if